Now, Dr. Johnny Pope is someone we all know and love. He and his wife, Barb, have lived lives of integrity. And they're known for that. He's a mighty preacher. As a matter of fact, I was in a conference with him a few weeks ago, and somebody said after he preached on that particular subject, nobody else needed to try. But I want to tell you what I think. As mighty a preacher as he is, I believe he's a better Christian than he is a preacher. And the reason I enjoy hearing him is because I have such confidence in his Christian life and his wife and her Christian life. And we love him, and we're glad that God sent him our way for this meeting. And he's going to come along and preach to us just after these beautiful people sing for the Lord. How about a couple of songs? Have you got at least a couple in there somewhere? All right, we got time for it too.
Time with family Andy Griffith, Haas, and little Joe. And I remember praying before supper.
I remember life when it was slow.
And I remember church was not an option.
Pledging my allegiance to the flag.
And I remember Bible school in summer.
Country. God has been removed from everything. There's a lot less heroes and no morals. Listen to me now as my heart sings. I say America's still beautiful, and I say there's hope for this great land, and I say we must believe in what we believe. I say it's time to take a stand. Without God, this land would fall to pieces, and what we hold so dear would fade away. Now's the time to fall down on our faces and cry out to God, who'll save the day. Save the day. I say America's still beautiful, and I say there's hope for this great land, and I say we must believe in what we believe. I say it's time to take a stand. I say it's time to take a stand. I say it's time to take a stand. Take a
sin and set my spirit free.
Yes,
was when my Jesus saved me.
Yes, I know.
Yes, I know.
I hope I'm on. Thank you so much, Alicia and Reagan kids. I like most anybody with name Reagan. Amen. Just wonderful. Wonderful singing, wasn't it? What a blessing. You know, Robert didn't even begin to give you all the testimony that he could give you tonight, so I'll give a couple of high points if that's okay. That's really, really interesting. When Robert came to our church, he was a single young man, but he had been smitten, I mean thoroughly, in love with Tanya, who was also a lawyer. Now, her law degree was a double major from Georgetown University, a little school not far from this east side, and she had worked for 5 years for John Ashcroft. A lot of people don't know this, but Tanya said that John Ashcroft had devotions every morning. It was optional, but you could come if you were on staff. Every morning at 8 o'clock, and he said, we use the King James Version here. We don't use the NIV, that stands for Not Inspired Version. That's what John Ashcroft said. But Tanya was offered one of the very highest ranking positions at Walmart. She would set up the legalities in China or Europe or somewhere. And she turned that down because she got into the mothering business big time. And she wanted to be a full-time mother. So I felt like that was a great testimony that, like someone said to my wife, to me once, your wife, does she work? I said, she's mothering our four children. Said, she doesn't work for a living? I said, she mothers four children. She works for a living. And Tanya turned down one of the highest offices in Walmart to be mommy. And I praise the Lord for that. But Robert had made a great close friendship with Lady Margaret Thatcher. And he filled, when he was at Baylor Law School, he filled up a 4,000-seat auditorium for Margaret Thatcher. And that impressed her enough that they kept in contact back and forth. Now, this is an interesting story. So in the communication with his friend Margaret Thatcher, she wanted to have audience with Robert and his new fiance. And so he and Tanya flew over there. But Robert, being the great fundamentalist he was, said, Pastor, Tanya and I stayed in separate hotels. Amen. Not separate rooms, separate hotels to keep the testimony. But this is what I'm so proud of, Robert. A lot of things I'm proud of, but he's a great Sunday school teacher, teaches our cloister class, and he has split one of the other larger Sunday schools in our class, too, for good. I mean, that didn't sound good, did it? Because it had outgrown their facility, I should say. But Robert has been busy because he nearly became a doctor but decided to be a lawyer. So his proficiency is in legal matters involving medicine and so on. So he's represented a lot of the hospitals in our town. But also he took a bold stand for the life of one young lady and saved her life from euthanasia. And now Robert is in the business of saving lives from euthanasia. And he was awarded the Right to Life Attorney of the Year for the state of Texas. And I praise the Lord for that. And I think it's okay to say amen to that. Barbara and I were there when it happened. And it was so thrilling to see the first young lady whose life he saved from a Terry Schiavo situation. And they pulled her across the stage and she waved at everybody. Wasn't a dry eye in the place. And now she's still in school and everything is fine. So we praise the Lord for that. I'd like to say I'm just as also proud of other people in our church that have done great things. It's so good to see Andrew and Rachel here. I remember when they were youngsters and they began to flirt with one another and went to camp and tried to sit as close as they could. And they acted in plays in our church at Vacation Bible School. And it was no shock when I heard that he was wanting to marry her and wisely so. And it's good to have them sitting there by the lady of my life, the dream of my life. I told my wife after I heard Brother Toole this morning, I leaned over and said to her, oh, that's a great message, wasn't it? All of them. Kenny Baldwin can preach too, you know that. And I leaned over after Brother Toole's message. I said, I'm so glad my Leah looks like Rachel. Amen. Yes. So we're blessed and highly favored. Yeah. But we're so proud of all of the people in our church. And for our people at Christ Church Baptist Fellowship, there are not enough words that can express my love and appreciation for these people. I've been pastoring for 30 years. And all the kids that were reared up in our church, I'm especially proud because I happen to know that tonight that my daughter Heather is watching. And if she let Christopher and Caleb stay up. Hi, Christopher. Hi, Caleb. Amen. And to my son-in-law. Hey. And if Kara was old enough, I'd give her her virtual hug right now. And if there's any other grandkids that are watching that are my grandkids, God bless you, and I love you all too. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite your attention to Matthew chapter 11. This has been a wonderful conference in so many ways. I do love Dr. Clarence Sexton, and I praise the Lord for what God has done with him and through him here. It's good to be in the pulpit of the Charles Haddon Spurgeon of the 21st century. I praise the Lord for the mark that he's made, and talk about integrity. Man, I praise the Lord for he and his precious wife. My wife just loves your wife. And by the way, she loved that dress that she had on the other night too. I thought I would throw my two cents in there as well. The music has been wonderful this year. It's been great. I think some of the best music I've ever heard in my entire life. Why don't we say thank you again for the music? It was just beautiful. Thank you, choir. I hope the glare doesn't get you all back there. Thank you. And again, for all the preachers that I've heard, I would be remiss if I begin to tell you what you've meant to me, but every one of you, you know, this has been a conference that I've come to, and the Lord has worked my heart over. And I praise the Lord for the opportunities that I've had. If there's one preacher that has been booked with me, or I've been booked with him at the same conference, more than any other preacher in my life is David Gibbs. And about the time I thought I've heard every illustration he's ever had, he comes out with some barking illustration and tears my heart out and ruins my wife's makeup. And I praise the Lord for his friendship. And I just hope he just keeps on scaring us with those stories. And I wish I had time to tell you about some funny things that have happened in stories that he's told. One time we were at a great Christian college, and he told this story that was so real. He was talking about this horrible man that had mistreated his daughter, and he's talking about the graduation event, and said he walked in the back door, and it was about 900 teenagers went. He says, no, not here. It was in the story, you know, so it was so real. But thank the Lord for each and every one of you that are here. And for all of you, those of you that are here that wanted to get your cup filled, we praise the Lord for that. Tonight, I tell you, I'm really a burden for each and every one of you that came tonight. The Lord would give you what you need. And after all the great preaching we've heard, I feel like truly a mule that's in a horse race with a thoroughbred. And I'm just not feeling real capable tonight. I'm going to stay very, very close to the Word of God because I feel like I have much more of a message than a sermon, okay? I feel like if you're looking for some homiletical finesse, you're not going to see it here. But I pray that God's Word, which He promised would never return unto Him void, would do its work. And I just sure as anything, when I get through here, I'll be sorry that I forgot to say thank you to so many different people. So if I forgot, just count it up to the fact that I don't think straight. Okay, Matthew chapter 11, and let's go ahead and stand and stretch a little bit. When we're through reading these two verses, Matthew 11, verse 18 and 19, when we're through reading these two verses, I'd like for you to do this with me. Tonight, more than anything, more than evangelist Johnny Pope tonight, I feel like Pastor Johnny Pope, okay? And so I'm going to preach to you like I would our people, and there might be some of our people that are watching that are saying, bummer, we wanted to see him move around like he used to. But anyway, boy, I'm really feeling old today, okay? Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Read these two verses with me aloud, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right on with the message. Ready? For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Now we're going to pray, and I knew there was something I wanted to say. Thank you, Tim Cruz, for that wonderful, wonderful message. As his two sons were up here, I thought about what Daddy often said when he caught his kids doing right. I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. Just as strong as the words that he had to say, and they were very strong. I just so appreciated to see two young men just doing the will of God. Did you enjoy watching the boys watch their daddy? I just love that. Amen. God bless you. But great message tonight from Tim Cruz. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right on with the message. Father, give us Holy Spirit unction, the function for this message, how our hearts have been lifted, how our hearts have been blessed. I thank you for the opportunity that Dr. Sexton has given us to preach here at the pulpit of Temple Baptist Church of Powell, Tennessee, and the home of Crown College. And Lord, to me, the epicenter now of world evangelism. We pray that you might fulfill the dreams and the vision of Dr. Sexton and these men who have aligned themselves with him for such a time as this. For all the speakers that have had a part in this wonderful, wonderful conference, for the furtherance of the gospel, we pray your blessings upon them. Help us, O God, simply to add just one more statement, Lord, and a big amen to everything we've heard and felt and seen in this night. Father, hold and bind the powers of darkness and Satan, and let your word do the work that we could not do in Jesus' name. And for Christ's sake, amen. You may be seated, please. What a statement that Jesus says. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. They were saying that John was possessed. Oh, he was possessed, all right. Filled with the Holy Spirit from his youth. Yea, even from the womb of his mother Elizabeth. Turned a double backflip when he came in the presence of Jesus while being carried by Mary. Among women, none born greater than John, Jesus said. And then he made a dispensational statement about those in this time have more privilege even than he. What a thought, what a statement. But Jesus is saying this of his cousin John, that they said because he was neither eating nor drinking, they say he hath a devil. This perpetual Nazarite had a certain strictness that he adhered to. For the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Now, this means that, yes, he did the normal things that a rabbi would have done or a devout Jew would have done, and that is on the Day of Atonement. He would go through fasting and for the regular periods of fasting. But many of the Pharisees were going through fastings and prayers outside of the prescribed time, and they were doing this to flaunt their pseudo-righteousness, to flaunt their fake holiness, that they were someone that they were not. Well, Jesus, when he wasn't under the prescribed fast or that 40 day in the wilderness that he was talking about, when people would invite him to dinner, he would go with them to dinner. And what bothered them more than the fact that he was eating with was with whom he was eating and conversing. So he says, verse 19, for the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. And notice what he says, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. He didn't mind propagating that rumor of himself. They are telling me, they are telling everyone that I am a friend of sinners, of publicans. That's what is said of me. He wasn't ashamed to be called a friend of sinners. That's the message I want to speak tonight. Jesus, a friend of sinners. Now, I want to show you the answer that he gave on that rumor. He said, but wisdom is justified of her children. Meaning, examine the fruit. If you are wise, examine the fruit of the ministry of wisdom that I have propagated in this earth. And we find that he comes to people just as they are, but he never leaves them just as they are. We see that he finds the woman that is caught, and actually they found him, who was caught in adultery, the very act. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. But then he said this, go and sin no more. Yes, he would go to the sinners, but they didn't stay that way. We see the maniac of Gadara. I preached a message a few years ago entitled, A Nude Dude in a Rude Mood. But he didn't stay that way. We find in Luke 8:35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. So he says, but wisdom is justified of her children. Yes, I am a friend of sinners, but if they get to know me, they don't stay in a perpetual sinful state. Notice I said a perpetual sinful state. Somebody said, you Baptists, you believe in backsliding. I said, not only do we believe in it, but we practice it from time to time. Some are better than others. And I think, well, and I'll just leave it there. John 15:15, Jesus made an astounding statement. Although his own half-brothers, Jude and James, referred to themselves as servants, and Paul himself referred to himself as a bond slave, Jesus raised them up to a level. You know, it's an interesting thing. It seems like those that were closest to Jesus really didn't have self-esteem under control. But Jesus really had esteem for those that followed him. For he said in John 15:15, henceforth, I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Isn't that great? The secret things belong to the, right? Okay, now, he says, the servant doesn't know the plans and the purposes and the details and the agenda of the kingdom. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. He says, I have called you friends. Now, in this vein, I want us to consider how the friendship with our Lord and from that divine perspective affects us. Number one, I bring to your attention, I'm going to fly through the first three points and try to camp out on the fourth one. A friend enjoys your company. In Genesis 3:8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, that was a foolish thing to do. And I know we could talk about the original sin, but what I want to point out was that this seems, Dr. Sexton, to be the custom of our Lord with Adam and Eve, that he would walk with them in the cool of the day in the garden. Matter of fact, we see that this man that God made and his wife were in partnership with the Lord. And we see that evidence when it says there in Genesis, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And that was before the fall. And out of the ground later, he said, the Lord God formed every beast of the earth, of the field rather, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, for whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. That was Genesis 2, verse 15 and 19. So Adam named all the animals. Adam took care of the garden. He was friends with the Lord, wasn't he? By the way, that's interesting. Do you remember what Jesus told the thief who believed from Luke 23:43? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise is not a translated word. Paradise is a transliteration. The origin is not Greek or Latin or Aramaic, that Greek, or rather the origin is a Persian word. Persians were often the first group of people that called their high king the King of Kings. So it's a Persian word, paradisios, which means literally rendered from the Persians, a walled garden. A walled garden. Is it any wonder then that the tree of life was planted back up into heaven? Is it any wonder that heaven is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles wall, four square? Heaven is more than just a street of pure gold. He uses that for asphalt. I believe heaven is the most beautiful garden you've ever seen. See, God is still getting man and women into a garden to fellowship with them. A friend is made for fellowship. The Bible says of Enoch, the father of Methuselah, Genesis 5 and verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. I love this phrase. And Enoch walked with God and was not. I heard Dr. B.R. Lakin many, many years ago say this. Let me tell you something. Enoch was so close to the Lord. The Lord said, Enoch, let me tell you something. I like the way you're spending the day with me down there on earth. Now I want you to come up to heaven, and I want you to spend the day with me here in heaven. And the reason Enoch never came back, let me tell you something, is because there's no night there. He's still spending the day with God. There's no night there. He's still spending the day with God. Enoch walked with God. I've often thought about the sequence of Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall, help me, mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall and not faint. Doesn't it seem like the natural sequence would be you would walk, then you would run, and then you would fly? You know, it's easy to fly with everybody else when they're flying. Glory to God. It's not so hard to run with the crowd. Anybody can run with the crowd. But it takes a real man of God or a woman of God to walk alone with the Lord. And that's God's sequence. If you wait on me, you can fly. If you wait on me, you can walk. Why? If you really wait on me, I'll teach you to walk, not just run and fly. So God points out that this friendship thing is a fellowship thing. Number two, a friend, I like this. This is kind of a youthful phrase. Too many youth conferences, I get to thinking like teenagers. A friend is in your face. The Bible says of Moses, Deuteronomy 34:10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And by the way, that experience was with the pre-incarnate Christ, because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. So he was walking with Jesus. That's why meeting with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration was nothing new for Moses. Is that not cool? One guy agrees with me. I think it's cool. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of king, for he endured, watch this, as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11 and verse number 27. So a friend is in your face. Matter of fact, along that order, I'm reminded that when we're in friendship with someone, we're not looking for just what their hand can give us. For the psalmist said in 27 Psalm verse 8, when thou settest unto me, when thou settest seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Lovers seek each other's eyes. They don't look for their hand. What are you going to give me? They're not seeking the hand, they're seeking the face. When we're in the right relationship with the Lord, in friendship with the Lord, we're seeking his face. I think one of my very favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 18. But we all with open face beholding, all with open face beholding as in a glass. And the glass, without going into too much exegesis or inegesis, is the mirror of the Word of God. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed. And the word there is metamorphosis. We're morphed into God's image. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. How do I understand Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good. Read verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Everything that God brings into life is like heavenly sandpaper conforming us into the image of Jesus. Sometimes it's rough, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a fine sanding. Sometimes it's a chisel and a hammer. That's what one sculptor said. He makes his figure so lifelike because he takes the chisel in one hand and the hammer in the other hand. He knocks off anything that doesn't look like his man. That's what God does to us. He knocks off anything that doesn't look like Jesus. That's why all things work together for good, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That's another sermon. I'd love to preach it to you, but I can't. Stay with me. So Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, that we might get that clear vision of the Lord. So a friend is somebody who's in fellowship with you. A friend is somebody who's in your face. And a friend, I love this, is not uncomfortable with your friendship. The Bible says in James 2 and verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called, I love this, the friend of God. Would you not like to be called the friend of God?
Hey, who's that guy?
He's God's friend. I like what my five, at this time he was 5 years old, Sean Patrick, our youngest child, they were having a radio, one of the Christian radio station in our town was asking me to consider having a regular program. And they were talking about the different names of different Christian programs. Like, you know, Light for the Day and Grace for Tomorrow, or you know, Walking with You and all this other stuff, and Grace for You and anyway, I probably offend a few on that one. I don't know. That's what they tell me. Anyway, so Sean is sitting there and said, Dad, I know what you can name the broadcast. I said, what's that, son? Hanging out with God. You know, that's not a bad name for Welcome to Hanging Out with God with Pastor Johnny Pope. Yo, what's up, my bros? Okay, but anyway. By the way, not a doubt in my mind, Abraham was in fellowship with the pre-incarnate Christ, because the Bible says in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Isn't that cool? Yeah. John Brown the Puritan said, the Old and the New Testament are two lips with which God speaks his message to the world. Jesus tells us to follow us by taking up our cross. Moses had no problem with any stigma attached to following his Lord, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Abraham was not uncomfortable with the friendship with Christ. People ask me often with a critical spirit, whose camp are you in? Whose camp are you in? My pat answer has been from Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The Lord could not be pigeonholed in anybody's camp, and that's one reason the Pharisees were so angry with him. And the Pharisees, the Lord blessed them. They're the same yesterday, today, forever. You know, listen to me. This Lord, to his society, he was a sanctified rebel. He's calling people friends that are following him. He eats with sinners. Aren't you glad? Sinners. You know what we are? We are, hey, Steve asked me to preach sinners in the hands of an angry God. Well, that's what we are, Steve. We're sinners in the hands of an angry God. But it's good to know that because of Christ's salvation, he's not angry with us. That was a great place for amen, but a lot of you missed it. Okay. So even when we're walking with the Lord, we're not uncomfortable with him no matter what he chooses because Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The worst day with God is better than the best day with the devil. This is a great friendship. I'm not embarrassed of him. And by the way, he's not embarrassed of us. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11:16. He's not ashamed of us. Therefore, we ought to say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All the joy of being God's friend. Now, this is the point I want to camp out on. Number four, a friend. Our Lord, who is our friend, that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend connects you with other friends. Turn with me to John chapter 17. A friend connects you with other friends. I have to tell you, I think from the bottom of my heart that this conference, this Baptist Friends, and I know for some of you, you consider that an oxymoron. A contradiction. Maybe we can go for the paradox in the atmosphere we live in sometimes, but it is not to be a paradoxical statement. It is not an oxymoron. It should go hand in hand, and that is that Baptist people are friends. It's not a just us four and no more. We are to be friends. Jesus said, I have called you friends. Would it not be ridiculous to say, but listen, kids, you don't have to be friends with each other. Just be friends with me. I love Brother Sexton, and I think Brother Sexton loves me. Good. I'm glad he's nodding yes. For those of you that only hear this, he nodded yes, okay? But I wonder I don't even wonder. I know how this would happen. Can you imagine, not long ago, we were at the couples retreat. Can you imagine Pastor Sexton gets there early, and Barbara and I are there, and let's say we're going to have some dinner at that nice restaurant, and Brother Sexton comes and says, now Evelyn will be here in just a few minutes. And I say, Brother Sexton, I love you. Oh, I love you, Johnny. I say, you're one of my favorite preachers of all the world, and I love you too. And I say, Brother Sexton, is Evelyn coming? I said, yes. And I look at Barbara. Well, if Evelyn comes, we're not coming. What? No, if Evelyn sits here, we're not going to sit with her. Now, don't get me wrong, Brother Sexton. I love you. I've just got a problem with your bride. Barbara and I don't want to have anything to do with her. So, let me ask you a question. Do you think you're going to get along with Jesus and despise his bride? Do you think that you're going to get kudos with Christ by despising his bride? I remember a preacher came up to me after a sermon once and he said, Johnny, don't ever quote that guy in the pulpit again. I said, it was a great book. I just read it. I read that stuff too, and I quote them, I just don't give them the credit. I said, why not? Because we don't run with them. You know what kind of a guy he is? Well, I said, he's saved. He's faithful to his wife. I know he's not exactly like us. Johnny, be careful. I felt like Boris Karloff was talking to me. Be careful.
My pretty.
Anyway, what is wrong? And boy, I mean, the Lord just gave me a word. I said, let me ask you something, brother. I know that this guy doctrinally has missed it a few places, but I felt like I should show honesty and give credit to where credit is due. As my friend David Gibbs said to me one time when we both exasperated because friends of our lifetime disowned us. I'm so glad, Brother Sexton, nobody would ever do that to you. But Brother Gibbs said something that was great, and if I misquote you, excuse me, but he said, you know, Johnny, what people don't realize is that every place we preach doesn't mean that we are endorsing everything they do. By the way, if everybody was perfect that we preach for, we would be unnecessary. Hey, did you know Billy Sunday said, I would preach in hell if I knew I could get out. What is wrong with us? Why don't you take that same philosophy when you go soul winning? Hi, I'm Johnny Pope, visiting from Christ Church Baptist Fellowship, and we're just knocking on doors in the neighborhood. Yeah, oh, that's great. I go to First Presbyterian. First Presbyterian? I'm sorry, you'll have to go to hell. We don't talk to Presbyterians, you know. What's wrong with us? We're ecumenical in our soul winning. I've been with soul winners, man. They even compliment Catholics like crazy when they're trying to win them the Lord. Oh, you go to St. Margaret's. Beautiful grass. One of the most beautiful lawns I've ever seen. I've met your priest. He's such a nice guy. You compromising pussyfoot. What in the world? Now, stay with me. I said, brother, let me ask you a question. I said, imagine that you've got a child that's brilliant. You walk in and they're on the computer. Hello, father. You need to come over here and see what I've done because your smart son has really done some neat stuff here. And you have another son that is educationally challenged. And you come in the door, and he's not demanding you come over and look over his shoulder. He's saying, Daddy, Daddy. And he's reaching up like this. And you reach up, and you pick him up, and you hug on him. Father, put that child down and come over to this child and see what I've done. I said, who do you think is going to get loved on most? I said, I think the child that's educationally challenged is going to get loved on most. If we act like God owes us everything simply because we are right doctrinally, we don't dip and we don't chew and we don't run with them that do. We cross all of our T's and dot all of our I's just right. You understand the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and then our neighbor as ourself. But this business of saying, you know, I am the only one that God loves. I'm the only one that's right. Well, look at what Jesus said. You know, can you imagine sitting at the table and one of my kids tells his brother or sister that they're stupid? And daddy says, go to your room. But dad, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to him. Can you imagine going in the room and saying, daddy, I love you so much. Why are you so upset with me? Because I told you never to call your brothers and sisters stupid. You can't do that. But dad, they are stupid. You know how I feel about you. I love you. Oh, that's right, son. Thank you. My other kids are stupid. Thank you. So, are you kidding me? Do you think you're going to get along with the Heavenly Father by running his kids down all the time? You think that you've won some brownie points with God by discussing and cussing his kids? I found that God does very well at fathering his own children. I'm not talking about heretics and people that deny the faith and question the inerrancy of the Bible or the blood atonement or salvation by grace. We're on the same page there, buddy. Don't put me there. The Bible tells us how to deal with heretics. But just dealing with people that don't see it exactly like we do is not Bible. John chapter 17, I didn't say this. This is Jesus talking. Can you believe him? John 17, and look at verse number 20. This is the Lord's prayer. Here's the Lord praying. Now look at this. John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that, look at this, that they also may be one in us. Look at this. Underline it. That the world may believe
Help them, Lord, to get on the same page and be one like we are so the world will believe. See, the antithesis of that is if we're not on the same page and if we're not loving each other the way we should, the world's not going to be believing. That thou hast sent me and the glory which thou gavest me, verse 22, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one, I and them and thou and me, watch this, that they may be perfect in one and that, underline it, and that the world may know. Sounds almost like that verse from 1 Samuel 17. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Isn't that strong? See, the Lord is saying, God, Father, let them be one that the world may believe. Let them be one that the world may know. So this business of friendship, evangelism, and truth is incredibly biblical. If you've got a problem with this conference, then really you've got a problem with the Word of God. Okay, look, I didn't think there'd be any takers on that. You might need a little more Bible. You know what we fundamentalists do? When we don't like what the Bible says, we don't dare say we don't believe it. We just say, I wonder what it really means. Maybe God means what he really said and said what he really means. Look at John chapter 10 and verse number 16. John chapter 10, verse number 16. I didn't say this, the Lord said this. Now, you got to understand something. My father is the one that brought this to my attention. I was reared up in such a strict group of Baptists that they were actually nicknamed Baptist brides. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. If it's a Baptist bride, which brand of us? And if it's only a Baptist bride, she's going to be a very slender maiden. It doesn't make you a stronger Baptist because you decide to isolate everybody else out of your fellowship. A strong Baptist should be able to be challenged by what he believes and teaches people so much truth that he's not afraid of anyone. And everyone that's truly saved by the grace of God trying to have world evangelism too. Keeping that in mind in John chapter 10 and verse number 16. Jesus said, I didn't say this, but Jesus said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring and they shall hear my voice. Watch this. And there should be, watch this, one fold and one shepherd. Other sheep are not of this fold. He is telling Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, he says, we're not the only ones. Matter of fact, if I do my math correctly, I understand there were about 120 in the upper room. Where'd they come from? By the way, sectarianism and separation from brothers in Christ is nothing new. Luke 9, look at Luke chapter 9. You know, I'm telling you, the Lord tells everything about his people. And here he really tells on James and John. It says in verse number 49, Luke chapter 9, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said to him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. By the way, for reference sake, turn. I'm going to come back to Luke 9. Turn over to Luke 11, 23. Luke 11, 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. If you're with the Lord, you're gathering with the Lord. Don't cut off the harvest because somebody's not part of our group. Watch this. Forbid him not, verse 50, Luke 9, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He's getting ready to go to the cross. It's just before Palm Sunday. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's heading to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now, the Jews already had a problem with the Samaritans genetically. So he says, okay, let's get things ready. Going through Samaria, the Samaritans didn't want to have anything to do with him. No, look at James and John here. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? Holy moly. James and John said, how about since they're not cooperating with us, we burn them? Let's do an Elijah, setting fire down on. By the way, that's why I believe the Lord himself nicknamed them Mark 3 and verse 17, Boanerges, sons of thunder. I'm a capital B Baptist, a capital A, a capital P. That's right. I'm going to float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm going to be on you like whites on rice. I am the protector of the doctrine. I am the man with the plan. What about those other guys? Let's burn them, Lord. They're not like we are. Watch what the Lord says in verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. Notice he says, ye know not what manner of man, what manner of spirit ye are. 1 Corinthians 14:32, that was an interesting choice of words in the inspiration of scriptures. He said spirit. Man is a trichotomy. 1 Corinthians 14, man is a trichotomy. He's made in the image of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man is body, soul, and spirit. He didn't say what manner of soul, what manner of body. He said, you don't understand what manner of spirit you are. Did not the Bible tell us in Proverbs 20:27 that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord? God communicates through his children, spiritually speaking. That's why man's spirit died in the Garden of Eden, remember? But when you're born again, you're quickened by the Spirit, and now he's communicating with your spirit. So he says to James and John, wait a minute, you've got a spiritual problem here. He says, you don't even know what spirit you are. This is not right. You guys have missed it. In 1 Peter 14 and verse number, this is really interesting. 1 Peter 14 and verse number 32, let me get this thing. Let me turn back, 14:32. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. How about that? Nobody has a right, Pastor Sexton, to be a Lone Ranger Christian. For the spirits of the prophets are subject. You know how you get cults? You know how you get denominations, basically? Is when one man says that he can call the shots for the rest of us. Our Baptist forefathers died to keep that from happening in our ranks. I know my name is Pope, but I am not a papist. No. We believe in the personal priesthood of the believer. And if I say something, I have to also understand that 2 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21 says that Peter is saying, we were in the mount. We heard the voice of God. But referring to the Bible, he said, this is a more sure word of prophecy. And he said that this scripture, am I right, Scott, is of no private interpretation. Private means personal. If you say, I'm going to teach you something that you don't know about, no one ever knows. I've got a new, the old timers called that new lighters. You can't do that. God doesn't just reveal his truth to you and to nobody else. That's how, are you listening? That's how cults get started. That's how, are you listening? Organizations that are denominational, empowering men rather than God. You can't do that stuff. Matter of fact, if you're there in 1 Corinthians, just turn back over to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians and you see something else pretty plain. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians at verse number 23, notice what it says here. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Isn't that the truth? And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Nobody ever says, doesn't that guy have a beautiful liver? Does he not have a gorgeous set of lungs? They're ugly. They often say, look at that boy, how tall. Look at them long legs. Look at those pretty eyes on that girl. They don't say, look at her kidneys. You know, it's funny, you can live without eyes and live without legs, but you can't live without kidneys or hearts or lungs. Are you with me? So a lot of times we have these conferences where they're eyeball conferences. Or they're liver conferences. Praise God, everybody ought to be a liver. Or everybody ought to be a leg. Oh, you're pulling my leg, really? Oh, but anyway. And then he says in verse number 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. Everybody say together. Everybody, look at somebody next to you and say, together. That's grieving some of you, but it'll do you good. Having given more abundant honor to that part with lack, watch this, that there should be no schism, that means division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We all need each other. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. No Lone Rangers is exactly correct. He's given some mercy, he's given some prophecy, he's given some teachers. This is not original. That's why it's good. I remember years ago getting this analogy. Look at the different parts of the body of Christ. In a restaurant, a guy's carrying a giant plate of spaghetti as he's carrying this giant plate of spaghetti.
He trips, falls, spaghetti everywhere. The guy that has the gift of mercy immediately jumps up and goes running to the man and says, "Where are you hurting? Is it your knee? Oh, God bless you. Let me fix it. Can you move it? Let's pray in Jesus' name right now." Okay. The guy that has, are you listening, the gifts of helps, doesn't ask anybody. He just goes and starts cleaning up the spaghetti. He's got the gift of helps. Are you listening? The guy that has the gift of teaching says, "There are four reasons why I believe this happened. Let me explain. Number one, he had the wrong shoes on. We need to give him some rubber." Are you listening? The guy that has the gift of prophecy stands up and says, "No way. The reason he tripped was because he has sin in his life." The guy that has the gift of administration starts directing traffic. "All right, this way. Come on around. All right, there you go. Stop right there. Come on." And the guy that has the gift of giving goes up to the cashier and says, "Let me pay for that, okay?" Which one do we need? Every one of them. And hear me well. Any time, any movement gets so much of one gift and they emphasize and exercise only that one gift, we're blinding the body of Christ, we're crippling the body of Christ, we're paralyzing the body of Christ, we are operating in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my word, it's the word of the Lord, that there should be no sins in the body. I don't care what you say, Johnny Pope. That guy ain't right, and he doesn't see communion the way I see communion. Or I like this one. He doesn't run with somebody that I would run with. And I ain't going to run with somebody that runs with somebody that runs with somebody that runs with somebody that runs with somebody that doesn't see it the way I do. Boy, what a lonely life you live, weirdo. Jesus wasn't like that. Matter of fact, neither was Paul. Paul plainly said in Romans 14 and verse number 1, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." Let me help you with that again in case you wonder what it meant in the real language, you know. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." Didn't say he was a heretic. He just doesn't see it quite right. "Receive ye," then it said, "but not to doubtful disputations." You know what that means? But you don't receive him just so you can argue with him. If you are so much in the truth, then has it ever occurred to you that your walking in the truth will bring him or her closer to the truth? Philippians 2 and 15. I got to wind this thing down. Stay with me. Philippians 2, 15. Let me just tell you basically. Philippians 2, 15 says, "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." Everybody say lights. Lights is a plural word. That means I've got my light, you've got your light, and I heard it with the choir. You've got your light, Paul, Brother Paulie, you've got your light. So this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Do you like Canon Guy King? If you can ever get any of his commentaries, they're always worth doubly their amount that you ever paid for. But Canon Guy King, oh, he wasn't a Baptist. I shouldn't quote him. I'm sorry. But anyway, stay with me. But Canon Guy King said of that verse in his commentary, Philippians 3:8, that there was a man crossing the ocean. He got very, very sick, so sick that he couldn't work with the crew. And they ordered him to his cabin, which is in a lower level of the ship. The sound was given with a horn, and he heard the call, "Man overboard!" And this very aggressive crew member was lamenting the fact that he had been consigned to his cabin and he was so weak and so sick that he couldn't get overboard. But he wanted so badly to be a part, Brother Sexton. So Canon Guy King said he took his lantern off the side of the wall and he came to the porthole to see what was going. And he came to the portal and he opened up that porthole. Long story short, Canon Guy King said they could not find the man until they saw the shaft of light coming from the sick man's quarters onto the water, right on the man who was drowning. Everybody may not be like us, but they could be somebody that's letting their light shine that can help save a soul from darkness. Are you listening? When I was so blessed, and I'm through with this. When I was a little boy, I was so blessed to hear so many wonderful anecdotes and illustrations. And this is one I heard in my youth, Pastor Sexton. And the story was told that this little boy had become lost. And in his lostness, he wandered off a cliff and fell, breaking many bones in his body, making it impossible for him to move. Mom and dad couldn't find him. They alerted their neighbors. They could not find him. Finally, the whole town was alerted, and everybody was going this way and that way and this way and that way, and they could not find the little boy. Finally, they said, "You know what? There's only one way out of town, and it's right here along this pasture. Let's hold hands." And all the men in the town grabbed hands. Big old strong, burly, calloused hands were held. Softer hands of men that worked in offices were held. Of all different races, of all different types. And they were holding hands. And they began to step toward the end of the pasture which led at the cliff. And when they got to the edge of the cliff, they saw the bruised, bleeding, and dying boy that looked up to the men holding hands who had been hearing them all through the night look for him. And the little boy called out from the bottom of that cliff, "Why didn't you hold hands a little sooner?" I wonder if that's what some of the people on the foreign field may be saying of us as fundamentalist Baptists. Why didn't you hold hands a little sooner? We're down here dying, and you're fighting about things that at the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be discussed except with contempt, because these were the things that divided you rather than united you and kept you from shining forth as lights in the world. Remember, Jesus is a friend of sinners. That means he's a friend of me. I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. Get off your high horse, and let's all learn to be friends. Not an oxymoron. Baptist friends. Anchored in the truth. Not varying one bit from the truth, but holding hands for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now do the work that only you can do. And for this we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake.